Thank you for the opportunity for allowing us to come to Campbell River. Haven't been in your city very often. I've been through it several times, but maybe a year and a half ago or so when there was no snow. Oh yeah, that was July. Linda and I spent a weekend here just to hang out and get away and enjoy each other's company. So it's our privilege to be here with you. I want to say that I think your church is at a very exciting time. Change is difficult, and the older you get, the harder it is. Now, I'm not speaking as an old person. I want you to know that. But that's the fact. The older you get, the harder it is to accept and involve and get involved in change. And some people say, well, why does God take a good pastor from us? You know, Pastor Mark, a wonderful man. Why has God removed him from the position of senior pastor? But that's all God's plan. And what God has in store, I don't know, but I am willing to say that what God has in store is good things. He has good things for you. And as time goes on, God's plan will be unfolded before you. You will see what God is doing. You'll participate in it. You'll be a part of it. And you'll be a part of growing the kingdom of God beyond what it is today. It's very important, very important. You're going to do a survey. You're going to assess yourself. I haven't seen the survey, but I suspect the survey will ask you questions of what you would like to see in your new pastor. You know, you probably want somebody 6'2", handsome, lots of hair. You know, can do everything. Can, you know, leap over the church in one bound and so on and so forth. And that's good. I mean, I think it's good to be able to express yourself, and it causes you to think about what you're hoping for and looking for in a pastor. But I want to tell you this morning that the most important thing that you will do during this pastoral search is that you will pray. And then you will pray. And then you will pray. And then you will pray. You got it? It's great to talk. It's great to, you know, discuss your hopes and so on and so forth. But folks, it's so important that you pray. And I don't know if Superintendent Ken has been with you since Pastor Mark resigned or not, but we attend Colwood Church and just went through are in the midst of a pastoral change, but we have already decided on who our pastor will be. And in the meet and greet gathering on the Saturday evening, he said, I want you to know that you're not hiring a new pastor. And it is in the process of going through all the steps of hiring an individual. As you have been praying, it becomes a process of discernment. At some point, you will be the committee will be given a list of names, and you know they might just say, "Wow, where do we start?" But as they begin the process and continue waiting on God, the gift of discernment will be put to work, and it will manifest. And in the end result, as they will come to you with a name of an individual that they recommend for the pastor of this assembly, it will be through the gift of discernment that God has revealed to them. And I trust that when that day comes, that there will be an amazing, amazing show of expression of support of the committee, the search committee, and also a tremendous show of unity in the congregation. We voted on the 8th of January. Our pastor-elect is a man by the name of Sean Chapman. Some of you may know him. He served as youth pastor at Colwood Church 15 years ago and has now been called the senior pastor. And when the vote was taken and the information was given to Pastor Ken, he called Sean and Lisa and their family to the platform. He said, "You voted, and here's the result of your vote. 99.2% voted in favor." That just doesn't happen by assessing employment ability. That only happens as the Spirit of God moves in our hearts. So be open during this time. Be very cognizant of the presence of God and what God is saying, what God is doing. And be blessed. This morning I want to speak on a very simple subject that goes along with my whole being, my whole personality. Very simple. What's the one of the sweetest calls that you get in the course of a day? What's going to be one of the sweetest calls you're going to get, say about noon today? No, it's not going to be the CRA calling asking you to pay your taxes. What do you think it's going to be? Hello? Hello? Lunch. And how is that invitation going to be given? Rumbling tummy, that's your invitation, that's not the cook's. There's a common word that is used. Come, exactly. Come. Come, lunch is on the table. Come, lunch is ready. How many watch movies? Confession time, okay. I've recorded all your names already, even though I don't know them. There's a movie that was made, I don't know how long ago, probably 40 years ago or more, and it depicted the Depression days in the U.S., and it depicted the people during the Depression making their way from the eastern seaboard over to California, and particularly L.A., but what they hadn't quite calculated things out at the cost of moving and traveling, and they went down Route 66, and some of them ran out of money before they ever got to California. And those people would go to the door, the house of someone living close to the highway, and they'd knock on their door, and they'd tell them their story in desperation. "We've run out of food, we've run out of gas, we don't have any employment, we don't have any work." You know what the people inside of those houses would say? "Come. Come on in. We'll give you something to eat. We'll give you some food. We'll help you get it together that you can get to your destination." Same was true of the days of wagon trains going across America. Going to settle the West. Going on the Oregon Trail. And people miscalculated. Maybe they thought they'd have lots of game along the way, and game wasn't in abundance, or else they weren't very good shots. And they too would go to the settler's house, to the homesteader's house, and knock on the door, and the homesteader was wise enough to recognize what was going on, and these people were without. And they'd say, "Come on in. Come on in." That great hospitality that was shared across the land. Come, come, come. "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's from Matthew's gospel. And Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:4, "For God has reserved a priceless inheritance for his children. It is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And I will add this, and it is not transferable, and you can't withdraw it early. It's an inheritance that God has prepared for us. And one day, as faithful believers, as faithful to God, and we make our way to heaven at the end of life, God will reveal to us the inheritance that He has prepared for us. Come is one of the warmest words in the Bible and in our conversation. Come for dinner. Come for a meal. Come to a party. Parents say to their children, come. Children say to their parents, come. Excuse me. Lover to lover says, come. Grandparents to grandchildren say, come. We have 7 grandchildren and 1 great-grandson. And you know, you as parents and grandparents, you know what it is when you see this little individual, and especially once they're walking, and you hold out your hands, say, come. Come on. Come on. You can do it. Come. Come. Or maybe you have a pet. We used to have a little Jack Russell dog that we thought she'd drive us crazy, but eventually she took on our disposition, slowed down a lot. And actually it was while we had her that I started thinking about this whole idea. And I remember the day that we got so excited when she could get up on the couch by herself. And then for years we regretted she had that ability. But it was nice to be home in the evening and watching some TV, and her name was Remy, and I'd slap my leg and say, come on, Rem. Come on up. Boom. She was up on my lap, licked my face like crazy. And then she'd lay down watching the TV, eyes toward the TV, and she'd just lay on my lap and lay there and have a wonderful time. The power of come. Come means ever drawing near. And this is what some of the dictionary definitions of come are. It's transforming. It's refreshing. It's restoring. Come forward. Approach to reach a place in space and time. To appear, to reach, to extend, to possess, to arrive, to happen. Be caused. A result. Originate in color. Turn out to be. Occur in the mind. Be available or obtainable. Amount or add up to something. Those are the dictionary definitions. The first come in the scripture is one of salvation in Genesis chapter 7, verse 3. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. And so God stands, voices to Noah at the entrance of the ark. Come in. Come in. Come in. They're coming to safety. They're coming to safety. And for that period of time when after which God would close the door, and only those that were on board the ark would be saved. Also near the last word of Scripture, John records in Revelation 22:17, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Throughout Scripture, we are invited to come to various things. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, come and I will give you rest. Come. Come to me. Follow me. Lean upon me. Come to me and I will give you rest. And during that time, there is a restoration or a restoring going on within us. We're rejuvenated. We're rebuilt. We're refocused during that rest time. In John chapter 1, verse 39, Jesus says, "Look around." And he looked around and he saw them following. And he said, "What do you want?" And they replied, "Rabbi," which is to mean teacher, "where are you staying?" Jesus' reply to them was, "Come and see." It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he stayed. And they stayed for the rest of the day. This coming and this action with Jesus produced enlightenment. The people around Jesus, as he walked the streets, as he taught the people, they had all kinds of questions. And this was the important one, friends. Like, where are you staying? Like, that's really important. Where's home? Where do you hang your hat? Where are you staying? Jesus said, "Come along. I'll show you. I'll show you where I'm staying." And there was enlightenment. In John chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus said, "Come unto me and drink. If you are thirsty, come and see. If you believe in me, come and drink. For the scripture declares that rivers of living water will flow out from within you." Rivers of living water. This is fulfillment. Jesus said, "Come to me, and I will give you rivers of living water." John chapter 4 has an amazing story, a wonderful story of Jesus at the well at Sychar. And he engages with a Samaritan woman, which the scripture says was very uncommon. In fact, it was right out of culture. But in their interaction, Jesus told her all things, the scripture says. "I will tell you all things that ever happened to you." And then he really uncovered a situation where he says, "You know, you've had five husbands. The man you're living with now isn't your husband." And then he changes the situation in just a moment. And he says, "Now what you really need is a drink. What you really need is the drink." And you'll recall that the woman said to Jesus, "Well, how can you give me to drink? You have nothing to draw with." And this is so frequently the situation and the issue with the spiritual things of life. They go right over our heads. We miss them. Jesus said, "Let me tell you how it's going to be. I will give you water. I will give you a river of life. I will give you water that out of you will flow rivers of water." That out of your life, out of your ministry, out of your charisma will flow rivers of living water that will transform and be fulfilling. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, the rich young ruler came to Jesus. He felt genuine life from this man as he looked at him. But Jesus said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor and come and follow me." Come and follow me. There's going to be a transformation in that life. That transformation is described as discipleship, following Jesus. As I read this scripture and meditate on and thought about it, I thought of all the agencies that are reportedly looking after the poor. And that's good. I appreciate that. But there's something different in this verse. Jesus said, "Go sell everything, give your money to the poor, and then follow me." There is a spiritual component in here that will transform a life in an amazing way when we begin to follow Jesus. Maybe Jesus was saying, get the money issue out of the way. Invest in the future. And then get down to the business of discipleship. In John chapter 21, verse 12, as Jesus is standing on the seashore and the disciples are coming in with a boat and fish, Jesus calls out to them, come and dine. Peter, bring one of those 153 fish that you've caught and we're going to put it on the fire. And we're going to have fellowship together. We're going to enjoy each other's company. And you will be fed. You will be sustained. Come. See the power of the word? This scripture, my friends, is transforming. Isaiah 1:18. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. The New Living Bible says, come, let us argue. That just doesn't sound quite right. King James had it right on this one. Come, let us reason together. And I'm going to expose my cultural background. My family is German. My mother was born in Germany. My grandfather born into a German family in Poland. But in German, you wouldn't use the word reason. You would use the word rechel. But it's got to come right from here. Eh? Rechel. What does it mean? It means calculate. So in other words, the accountants sit down and they calculate this out. And Jesus is saying that to the Old Testament prophecy is saying this. He's saying, come, let us reason together. Let's argue this out, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sin, I can remove it. I can make you as clean. What an example this morning. I can make you as clean as the fallen snow. Now you figure that out, all right? I can make you as clean as the fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you as white as wool. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The power of come. I have a friend by the name of Ralph. Ralph told me he was tending another church. He now attends our church, but he was tending another church some years ago. And he'd gone through some hard times in life, and his marriage had fallen apart, and it went on and on and on and on. But the pastor invited Ralph to become the treasurer of the church, and Ralph was so excited, particularly because of the disaster that he had experienced in various phases of his life. And the pastor said, Ralph, you come and be our treasurer. Be part of our church and come and be our treasurer. Ralph said, Saturday night, I was just so pumped. I finally found a place where I could serve in the kingdom of God and use my abilities. I won't tell you what he is. He said, I was just so excited. And I got to church Sunday morning. And the pastor took him aside and he said, Ralph, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but the committee has voted that we don't have you as our treasurer. And he said, the only thing that helped me get through this was that I felt God saying to me, come, come. Come, in the midst of your disaster, in the midst of you being crushed, come to me. Come to me. How should we come? Well, the scripture tells us to come just as we are. With any attempt to make ourselves presentable, for very good reason, we are gone too far. Only God can make anything of us. He says, I will make you a new creation, a new creature. I will make you a new creation in Jesus Christ. Behold, the old things will be passed away and all things will become new. I think of a gentleman that I knew from my youth and in my youth. His name was Rudolph Domes. Rudolph was physically an average-sized man. He was an introvert. He was very, very quiet. Had raised a family of, I think, about 8 kids. Was serving the Lord, had a very deep, deep passion for God and for Christ. And it wasn't until I was well in my adult life that I found out some of the history of Rudolph. In fact, when he and his family, his parents and the rest of his siblings had migrated from Europe, Rudolph became a drunkard. And it was like, whoa, how could this be? I was told that Rudolph would beat his little wife. He'd go out in the evening and he'd get drunk and he'd spend the night laying in a ditch along the roadside because he was so drunk he couldn't walk home. And yet when I think of Rudolph, I think of this amazing man who was so warm and so passionate for Christ. He was still an introvert, but he was warm and passionate for Christ, and he loved God. He was one of those people that would get up in a Sunday night service when we had testimonies, and he couldn't contain himself. The tears would just roll down his face when he spoke about the marvelous work of grace that God had done in his life when God said to him, Rudolph, come. 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 Come now. Let us reason together, said the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Because we do not know the future of our lives, I would suggest to you this morning that you come to God now. Not an hour before you die, when you're hoping, you say, I'll come. We cannot tell. So come now. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have called out to us. And Lord, we've accepted your simple invitation that says, come. And many of us have responded to the come at various ages and stages in our lives. We have come to you. But Father, there may be some in this auditorium this morning to this moment haven't come. Maybe adults. Maybe youth. Maybe children. And Father, we know that your Holy Spirit is so faithful. And you say, come, come, come. There may be those here this morning who would say, Dave, I need to come to God. Simple as that. Would you slip up your hand? Now you know your own hearts, and I recognize that this morning. But if you want to come to Jesus, slip up your hand. I want to pray with you. Father, indeed, you do know our lives and our situations. Thank you, God, that your grace is sufficient for all of us and you would receive us into yourself. God, prepare our hearts as we gather around the communion table, the most precious ordinance that we observe, because we do this in remembrance of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.